I don't want us to stay in this moment of worship because we're going to get right into God's word today. So good to see you here. You know, as we begin a new year, I believe that the Lord wants us to have a deeper understanding and interest in the one who sits on the throne. That's what we've been singing about. And here's why. Because we live in a world that feels unsettled. And it feels unsettled because it is unsettled. You know, we're more aware. People are more aware of what's happening in the world, all around the world, geographically, culturally, politically, more than ever. Yet it's not creating more peace. It's creating this desire to want to know, okay, who's really in control? And looking to someone or something, looking somewhere for stability, because the world feels unstable. And over the last 5 to 10 years or so, I have observed people looking to two main things, looking for stability. First one is government, politics. And the second one is technology or artificial intelligence. Because in some regards, those things provide some level of stability or security. And so people are looking to those. And technology, artificial intelligence, is a tool. Nothing that we should be afraid of, but it's a tool. It can be a helpful tool, but if it becomes a master, it's a terrible master. Earthly governments are good. God's designed earthly governments. The purpose of government on earth is really simple. It's to protect innocent people from wrongdoers. That's why government exists. I'm not saying it always functions that way, but that's why it exists. But here's the problem. When people put more confidence in those things than in God, it creates a problem. And so here's my encouragement to us as we kick off this new year, January 4th, beginning of a new year. I pray that we would have much more interest in who is this one who sits on the throne, much more than anything that's going on in Washington, D.C. Yeah, you can respond to that. I really pray that we would be more captivated by who is sitting on the throne than what artificial intelligence can do for us. Amen. And so that's why we're going on a journey through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not meant to scare us. It's not meant to confuse us. It's meant to anchor us to the one who's still sitting on the throne, who has all power, all authority over his creation. And so Revelation pulls back the curtain about what's happening in the unseen realm. And that should anchor us to who he is, and it should instill in us and activate a deeper faith in who he is. And so I'm looking forward to this journey that we're going to go on in studying the book of Revelation. We're going to start in chapter 4. We went through chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the fall. So if you weren't here for that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. But I do want to remind us, why do we study Revelation? Well, the very first chapter and the first verse gives us the reason why Revelation exists. So I want to read that. Revelation 1:1. It says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So we all get a blessing today, whether you're the one reading or the one listening. Revelation, the purpose of Revelation is to reveal or to unveil Jesus and his kingdom. And it points us to these events that will soon take place. We don't know when these events will take place, but we trust God's divine timing. And so the purpose of studying Revelation is not speculation, it is alignment. That word has been in my heart recently. And I believe it's a word for us for 2026. Alignment. How can we be aligned with God's kingdom? The book of Revelation is an alignment book. And so as we study each chapter we're going to go through, I mean, we're not going to rush through this. We're going to take our time because we want to understand. We have two questions that we'll focus on every passage that we look at. The first question is, what is this passage revealing about Jesus and God's advancing kingdom? If Revelation reveals Jesus, then let's keep that at the forefront. What is this passage revealing about Jesus? Number two, how can the church align with God's advancing kingdom? Because that is the book this book is about. It's about alignment. The first three chapters are written to the church about how to be faithful witnesses of Jesus. And Jesus came in and said, you know, I affirm you for this, but I'm correcting you in this. If you want to be a faithful witness. And then chapters 4 through 22, the rest of the book, is all about how God's kingdom is advancing. And so if the church wants to be a faithful witness, we have to understand, how do we get aligned into God's advancing kingdom? We want to be in alignment. So Revelation chapter 4 is where we're going to pick it up. And this chapter sets the foundation for everything else. Before the book talks about judgment, conflict, showing all of the things that are going to happen in the future. Before any of that, it shows one thing, a throne. And I want us to see what this throne is about. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Now, John, before we read this, John gives us a lot of imagery. John, the author of this book. And the imagery helps us to understand the unseen realm, what we can't see with our physical eyes. So he talks about physical things so we can understand things that are unseen. We can use our imagination, not because we're making things up, but the things that he points to helps us understand what is not seen with the physical eye. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast," right? A voice like a trumpet blast. Gives a little picture of, you can't ignore a trumpet blast. "The voice said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.' Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased.'" Lord, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to reveal Jesus to us. Again, we pray it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your Spirit that anything of lasting value will take place today. And so we submit our minds and our hearts to you, and we say, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Revelation shows judgment, before it shows conflict or the things that are coming ahead, it shows us a throne. And what I want us to understand about God's throne, you can write this down, God's throne reveals his supreme governing authority over all his creation. And his throne is not shaking. The world is shaking, but his throne is not shaking. He has supreme governing authority over all his creation. So who is this one who sits on the throne? Let's get to know him. I pray that we would have an interest in knowing who he is, understanding his governing authority. Number one, he is holy. The one on the throne is the holy, most high, all-powerful presence of the living God. Holy means he is set apart. It means there is none like our God. No one even compares. No one comes close to who God is. Set apart. And so then John uses all this imagery to try to help us understand. Like he's this radiant beauty, right? Unapproachable light or indescribable light. He's trying to describe him, but he's indescribable. Well, what he's doing, he's using this imagery to awaken us to just how awesome our God is. And we say awesome, it's not like, man, that's so awesome. It's like, no, I'm trembling in awe. So he uses some of these imagery. Let's go down through it. So he talks about the radiant beauty. He talks about he's surrounded by 24 thrones with 24 elders. Now, we don't know exactly who they are, but we do know what elders are. Elders are spiritually mature leaders of age and experience. And apparently they were given some level of authority, delegated authority, because they were also on a throne. But they are not at the same level as the one true God. Because when it was time to worship, who was these elders got off their thrones and they bowed down, said, "You are worthy. All glory, all honor, all power." Again, we get this view of who God is. Then there's lightning and thunder that shows up. And in scripture, when anytime God moves or when he speaks, it seems as if thunder and lightning accompany his voice. In other words, when God speaks, things move. Then we see seven torches of fire and the shiny sea of glass, like crystal. What does that mean? Seven means fullness. These torches of fire represent the Spirit of God. So you have the fullness of the Spirit of God. So when you see the sevenfold Spirit of God, it's the fullness of the Spirit. So what we know is there is this direct connection between the one who is on the throne, has all governing authority, sending his Holy Spirit as the ultimate witness into the earth to illuminate hearts to understand who Jesus is. That's connected to the throne. And so these seven torches of flames, and we'll see this throughout the book, represent the Spirit of God illuminating hearts. I think it was in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said that Satan, the god of this age, has blinded people's hearts that they can't see the light. And so the Spirit of God comes to illuminate hearts, to reveal Jesus. You're praying for somebody to come to know Jesus? Pray that the Spirit of God would illuminate their heart. That's the only way. That's the only way they're going to see who Jesus is. And then you have this sea of glass like crystal that points to the power of God brings calm and order. In scripture, we know stormy seas represent chaos. The sea of glass like crystal represents the power of God, calm, bringing order to chaos. So you get these glimpses of who the one on the throne is. And then there's these four living beings. And these are the first time they showed up. They showed up in Ezekiel. They'll show up again in Revelation. These four living beings represent all of God's creation, and their primary responsibility is to be guardians of God's holiness. They are informing everyone, all of creation, you are entering into the presence of a holy God. Day after day, night after night, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I mean, you think modern worship repeats choruses a lot? I mean, this is on repeat day after day, night after night, just holy, holy, holy. They're informing everyone, you're entering the presence of a holy God. And so if God is holy, or since God is holy, you and I, we cannot be casual to the holiness of God. We can't be casual to sin either. He is holy. Number two, he is sovereign. Some people don't have an accurate understanding of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means he has supreme governing authority over all his creation. His rule is comprehensive even when it is resisted. He sets boundaries. He's the one who gives freedom of choice. And he holds all people accountable. That means nothing can stop God's ultimate purposes. Nothing can stop it. I don't know about you, but that raises some questions for me. Nothing can stop his purposes. However, Scripture does show us that God delegates a level of authority to his creation, to both heavenly beings and human beings. We can go back to Genesis. God created humans as his image bearers, and he gave them dominion of the earth. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and govern it, right? He delegated responsibility. But just because he delegated responsibility doesn't mean that it doesn't cancel his sovereignty. That delegated authority operates under God's sovereignty. And so he delegates authority to humans, and so we get examples of this. Right? He delegated earthly governing authorities to government leaders. He delegated the care of children to parents. When you have children, God has delegated the authority of taking care of them and raising them. He delegated that authority to you. It's quite a responsibility we've been entrusted. The same God who breathed his breath into you and into your children has given you the responsibility to care and love them. God delegated the leadership of the church to humans. That's sobering. Now, what we know to be true, because we observe it, a lot of delegated authority has been misused and abused. And there's been corruption because of it. I mean, have you ever heard of a story of a government being corrupted? Have you, maybe have you ever heard a story of a government has not been corrupted? That would be more newsworthy, maybe. Have you ever heard of parents who have abused their own children because that delegated authority has been corrupted? Have you ever heard of a church leader, or church that's corrupt? Listen, that happens. Leaders are corrupt because we're all corrupt. We've all been corrupted by sin. And so God allows us to experience the consequences of our choices and our decisions, and every earthly delegated authority will have to answer to God's throne. And so as I think about my own role in this church, that's a sobering thought, and it makes me tremble. So God is sovereign, and since he is sovereign, you and I, we don't need to panic when things in this world feel unstable, because nothing will stop his purpose. He is holy, he is sovereign, he is the creator. He created all things. If you've ever created something or designed something, you have ownership of that thing. So if somebody says, oh, you shouldn't have done it that way, it's like, well, I'm the one who created it. So when you've created something, that gives you ownership, and ownership establishes authority. So when you realize, you know, this answers the question, if you've ever had the question, why do I exist? Why do you exist here in 2026? This answers the question. You've been created by God and for God to reflect his glory. There's a reason why you exist. Revelation 4:11 answers that question. God created everything. He created it because it pleased him. It pleased him, the fact that you're here. That was pleasing to him. And so since God is the creator of all things, that means my life, my resources, my time, however much time I have left on the earth, it's his. Not mine, it's his. Mine to manage, but he's given it to me. God is holy, he's sovereign, and he's the creator. Now that's what Revelation 4 communicates. But the question that raises that I just don't think we should ignore, if God is holy and sovereign and the creator of all things, has supreme authority over all of his creation, the big question is, why is there still so much evil in the world? We should not ignore that question. God is the source of creation. Evil is the source of destruction, right? God creates, evil destroys. So anything that is destroying life, anything that is destroying God's creation is evil. Should not be assigned to God. So why is there so much evil? It's really simple. It's rebellion. Rebellion toward God by both heavenly beings and earthly beings, both. Now, in scripture, there are three recorded rebellions. A lot of people just point to the Garden of Eden as, you know, the main one, but there's actually three. All right, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent represents a heavenly being that God created, was acting in pride toward God. He went in and he tempted Adam and Eve and caused them to disobey God, tempted them to disobey God. And sin entered the world, corruption of sin and evil. Second rebellion is in Genesis 6, right before Noah and the ark and the flood. The sons of God came to the daughters of men and they had sexual relations with them and had children, this offspring. What were they doing? These heavenly beings, the sons of God were heavenly beings created by God. They were in rebellion to God. They came in and were trying to corrupt the human race so they could stop the seed who would be Jesus, the Messiah, to come and redeem all mankind. That's what they were trying to do. They were in rebellion to God. And then God decided he chose Noah, who wasn't corrupted yet, and he built an ark and he had to wipe away his creation because of that corruption. Third rebellion was the Tower of Babel. It's where human beings completely rejected God. They disobeyed, completely rejected. They gave their life, their worship, built this tower to try to communicate with the gods, false gods, deities that were not the one true God. And God's response was, okay, I'm going to disinherit you. If you want to just reject me and rebel against me, I'm going to disinherit you. I'm going to choose one nation, Israel, to build that nation and bring the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, into the world to save all nations, to reclaim all nations. And so when there is rebellion, there is judgment for that. Righteous judgment is coming because of the misuse of God's delegated authority. Evil is rampant, which means God's judgment is coming. So what is all this, what does this reveal about who Jesus is? Here's what this reveals about Jesus. Before judgment, God sends mercy. And his name is Jesus. And he's sent to save us from our sin, to protect us from the powers of sin, death, hell, from evil. because he does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to eternal life. So Jesus is the good news of salvation. And so when Jesus came, he came to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. And he came to establish. He came into a world that was still operating under the devil and evil's influence, the powers of hell, the spiritual forces of evil. This world still operating on that. And Jesus came to say, I'm establishing God's kingdom here on earth. And then he builds the church to get in alignment with his kingdom. And I want us to look at Matthew chapter 16. This is such an important part of Jesus' ministry. It's like it gives us an indication of why he came. It helps, it gives us the key to unlock why he came. Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus was with his disciples and he says, who do people say I am? And he said, well, some people say you're this prophet. Some people say you're this good teacher. And then Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter looks at Jesus and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed because my Father in heaven revealed that to you. That did not come from any human. It didn't come from human knowledge. And then Jesus makes this powerful statement, Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, now I say to you, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The gates of hell, are the powers of hell. Now, some people, I would say, misinterpret the gates of hell or misinterpret this passage. And what they think is that the gates of hell are putting a beating on the church, and the church just has to endure and has to persevere and hopefully survive long enough until Jesus returns. But that's not what this is saying. Because gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates don't chase anyone. They just stand still. Right, they're there to protect, you know, an invader and protect someone from getting behind the gates. And so these words that Jesus tells Peter, really telling us today, should give us confidence. Because what Jesus is saying is Jesus is building a church not to be on the receiving end of a beating from the powers of hell. Jesus is building a church that is administering the beating to the powers of hell, and the gates of hell won't be able to stop it. Yes. And we're invited into that. And so the church needs to be aligned to this advancing kingdom of God. And so the way to, you know, what spiritual warfare is, it's not rebuking the devil. I got to rebuke Satan, rebuke the devil. No, it is about shining the light of Jesus. And when you shine the light of Jesus, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It pushes it back. And Jesus goes on to explain that. He said, if you want to be my disciple, and this is spiritual warfare, because a disciple is like, I am proclaiming my allegiance to Jesus. That's what a disciple is. He said, pick up your cross. That means repent of your sins. It means lay down your life. It means turn from your selfish ways. Pick up your cross and follow me. He said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you're going to find it. And then Jesus makes this question that I think should ring in our ears until he comes back. What good does it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose their own soul? What else is more important than our soul? So when we know the one who is on the throne, holy, sovereign, he's the creator, nothing will stop his plan of redemption. When we know this one is on the throne, when that's at the forefront of our lives, the only response to his holiness and his supreme governing authority, the only appropriate response is to get down on our knees and worship. This is a very vulnerable position to be in. I feel very vulnerable right now. It's uncomfortable. See, when we worship together as a church, there's music, there is, you know, an environment that's created, and all of that's really good, but we should not be moved by music. We shouldn't be moved by an environment or an atmosphere. We should be moved by the holiness of God, by the truth of who He is. It should move us, it should change us. So worship does. When was the last time you got down on your knees? See, when you're in the presence of holiness, it's recognizing you are God and I am not. His holiness produces humility. There's something so powerful about this throne. Hebrews 4 gives us an indication. Hebrews 4, 13, I mean, we've read this many times. Verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Verse 13 says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. Man, when I read that, it instills some fear in me. Nothing is hidden before God, but for some reason we still feel like we want to hide stuff. We want to be our best, you know, put our best foot forward before Him. But that's not where it stops. It's just instilling fear in us. Oh, I guess we need to fear God, because a lot of people have this picture of God. He's just waiting for us to mess up so He can judge us. But I want you to see Hebrews, how to approach this throne. Keep reading, verse 14. It says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Now listen to this. So then, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. See, His holiness is not chasing us away, it's inviting us to come. There is where we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Do you need His mercy and grace? Where do you need it most? This should give us confidence. This invitation to come to Him boldly. Come to the one who has all governing authority over His creation. Come boldly to give you help in your time of need because of His grace and mercy. I mean, what other response do we have to that and to worship? I want to give us just a moment to allow the Spirit of God to let these words settle in our hearts. It's a couple questions. What throne are you tempted to trust instead of God's? Is there any area of your life where you are resisting God's authority instead of aligning with it? Is there a throne you're trusting to give you peace that only God can give? I would love for us just to have a moment of quiet, nobody moving around, and let the Spirit of God speak to you. I just feel compelled to invite us, if you're physically able, I want to invite us to kneel. I understand if you're not physically able to, you can just sit, and that's okay. That doesn't mean you're not in a posture of humility. There is something very powerful about being in this posture. It's very vulnerable, but it acknowledges the significance of God's holiness. Could we sing this together? Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, for you are holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, for you are holy. Let's sing it out. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, you are holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. God, there is no one like you. God, I pray that we would join heaven's song as our life anthem. That same chorus is going on repeat, day after day, night after night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. May that teach us to live in reverence of you. Forgive us when we've treated your name and your presence as common or casual. And God, thank you for the invitation that you said we can approach your throne boldly, with confidence, that you will give us grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So your throne does not instill fear as something to be afraid of. But it's an invitation to your love. So God, we thank you. Believe the Lord wants us to know the one who sits on the throne is for you, not against you, inviting you to give your full allegiance to him. So I think the days of being on the fence about Jesus, those days are gone. It's all or nothing. So when we talk about following Jesus, I never want to sugarcoat it. He can just be your BFF. Yeah, he is. He can be your best friend. But he's much more than a best friend. He's Lord, King, Savior. So I don't want to dismiss before giving you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never made, taken the moment to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer as a starting point. And if you need to, you can make your way back to your seat. I know my knees were starting to hurt, actually. But if you're here and you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. And it's a starting point. It's the place where you go when you need help. So would you bow your heads if that's you? Would you just say this? I'm gonna invite everyone to say it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross. Shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. And you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. So I repent of my sins. I turn from my selfish ways. And I live with Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer and you sincerely meant it in your heart, Jesus said, when you place your faith in him, you're spiritually reborn, born again. And just like when a baby is born, the next, you know, steps of growth are critical to that baby's development. And so when you are new to faith in Jesus, there are certain steps to take, and we want to come alongside you as a church. The first step is I just want you to have a Bible. The ushers have a Bible for you. So would you have the courage to put your hand in the air, unashamed, saying, yep, I surrender my life to Jesus today. Keep it up until an usher sees you. We had a couple people in the 9 a.m. service. So I'm just letting you know you're not alone. And then after this service, would you take that Bible and take it to a room called Connections? It's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you in your next steps. And then your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is the moment where you put a line in the sand, you're publicly declaring, this is what Jesus has done for me, and I am proclaiming my allegiance to him in a public setting. It's such an important part. It's for you. It's not for the church. It's not for me. It's for you. It's this moment where you say, I'm following Jesus, no turning back. And so if you'd like to be baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class to go through. We'd love for you to take that step. I think it's very, very crucial to your faith being developed. All right. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? Man, I pray that it challenges you and encourages you. Now, I like to say this, but God's word has a way of comforting the provoked and provoking the comfortable. And I hope that happened today. You know, it happens to me almost every week when I'm putting a sermon together. It's like provoking where I'm comfortable. It's a good thing. If you need prayer, would you all stand? We had a person, a guy in our church. I feel like God gave him something to pray for today. If you need prayer, we always have a prayer team down front, so I don't want anyone to move yet. I want to invite Dave, you would just come and share. If you would just share what God has in your heart, don't invite people yet. We'll just say, if that resonates with anyone, you can come and Dave would be happy to pray for them.
All right, you guys can take a seat just for a couple minutes yet, if you want to. So this morning I slept in a little bit. Been doing that a little bit over the Christmas vacation. And sometimes when I sleep in, I actually don't sleep in very often, but I slept in. And sometimes when I sleep in, I have some scriptures memorized. And you know, sometimes you wake up and you just feel really good and comfortable under the covers. So I stayed in bed and I rehearsed some of these scriptures in my mind and was quoting the scriptures. And this one scripture came to me from Psalm 92. And I thought about it and didn't think too much about it after that. And then when I got out of bed, I have a habit that I usually spend about an hour in prayer and worship and with the Lord in the morning. So I went and did that in the morning. And then around 10 o'clock, I started to get ready for church and this scripture came back to me. And all of a sudden, I just felt like maybe this was a word for the people in this service today. You know, when you're spending time with God and you're near Him, your thoughts, His thoughts become your thoughts. And if you have a thought and an idea, sometimes it's the Lord speaking to you. So this is for a specific group of people. If you consider yourself older, I'm 57 years old, and I kind of put myself in that group. But this is from Psalm 92. If you feel like you're a little older, this is for you. Psalm 92, verse 10 says, "But you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the defeat of my wicked opponents. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, 'The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him.'" I want to draw your attention to verse 14. It says, "Even in old age, they will still produce fruit." Matt was talking about crashing the gates of hell. You don't have to be 30 and under to crash the gates of hell. In fact, if you're older, you might have a little more experience and a little more power and a little more, a bigger belt around your belly, you know, whatever that is, karate, I don't know. But you might be able to crash the gates of hell better than a younger person. So if you want to still bear fruit in your old age, I want you to stand up. If you consider yourself older and this resonates with you and you want to still bear fruit in your old age, I want to pray over you guys. And I believe in declaring the word of God. You know, Jesus said he cursed the fig tree and it died. And then he said, "Whoever says to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." So I believe that what we say is important. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. So I want you to repeat after me. We're just going to go through this again, and we're going to make it personal. And after I say it, you say it. "I am as strong as a wild ox.
Strong as a wild ox.
I've been anointed with the finest oil.
Anointed with the finest oil.
My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies.
My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies.
My ears have heard the defeat of my wicked opponents. I will flourish like palm trees.
I will flourish like palm trees.
I will grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon.
I will grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon.
For I have been transplanted to the Lord's own house.
I have been transplanted in the Lord's own house.
I flourish in the courts of our God.
I flourish in the courts of our God.
Even in old age.
Even in old age.
I will still produce fruit.
I will still produce fruit.
I will declare.
I will declare.
The Lord is just.
The Lord is just.
He is my rock.
He is my rock.
There is no evil within him.
No evil within him.
Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. And I pray that right now you would sweep across this auditorium and you would touch every hungry heart. Lord, I pray for the fountain of youth, so to speak, to rise up in those that feel like they are older. Maybe there's some people here that feel like they're done and they're just going to coast the rest of the way. Lord, I pray that you would put a revelation in their heart that they are not done. In fact, maybe they are in a better position now. I know there's people in this room that are in a better position now to serve God now that you're older than you have ever been in your entire life. And I want you to latch out onto that and receive that in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dave. I want to invite you all to stand. Young and the old. I was standing during that part, so. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. Don't leave with a heavy heart. Have somebody pray for you. If you're new to worship center, you want to get connected, stop by our connections room. I'm so grateful for our time together. You know, I believe the Lord is speaking to us as a church about alignment. And I pray for you this week. Don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose for God's kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life and be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.